when we preach, there's always the biographical aspect of the preaching, the choosing of the passage, and we've just finished the winter quarter. This is the spring. And in the winter quarter, I had a course in the doctrine of Revelation, and so a passage from that class is the one that we'll be focusing on. But just a minute ago, we were in an apologetics class, and if you turn back to Psalm 82, in the third stanza, the fifth verse, we sang about men and women about whom we'll be talking in apologetics. They are they who have no knowledge. They make no effort to perceive. They walk on in utter darkness. That's the state of unbelievers, and our task is to share the light of Christ with them. But also, this quarter, I'm teaching an elective course on N.T. Wright, and I'm thinking about him and his theology, too. So that's the biographical introduction. Why I'm picking from John chapter 10, in the red Bibles that are in the in the pews, in the chairs. It's found on page 1140. I know it's a chapel and we don't have a long time, but I'd like to read most of this 10th chapter so that we understand the context. Turn with me in God's word to John chapter 10, and let me read. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me, but if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Let's stop our reading there and bow for a word of prayer. O Lamb of God, O Shepherd of the sheep, O Son of the Most High, Lord God, Redeemer, we ask in your name that by the Spirit's power you would speak to us. Amen. So in this chapter, we have a confrontation. I'm going to focus on the last verses and the claim that Jesus makes concerning Scripture. But understanding that claim concerning Scripture is in a very decided context. As the chapter opens, there is teaching and confrontation. The teaching is beautiful, isn't it? It's the teaching about Jesus, the great shepherd. What a wonderful shepherd we have. And there's about 1,000 sermons in the first part of the chapter on Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. But the issue is the confrontation. He has made a claim. I am the great shepherd. I have a sheepfold. I have received that sheepfold from my Father. It is my Father who has sent me. It is my Father who has given me this task, and it is my Father who is doing these great things in your midst. So they say, well, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. Now, if you examine the nature of their question, it's difficult for us to translate the pathos of the question. They are struggling, John tells us, from the very depth of their soul. It's their being crushed by the issues. We really want to know. It's the heaviest kind of issue that we can bear. Are you the Christ? And Jesus says, I am. And I've been telling you. And I've been showing you, but you are both blind and deaf. You can't hear me because you don't understand my voice. But I have these sheep, and these sheep follow me. Now, for us, having sheep and shepherds, I've never seen a flock of sheep walking down Penn Avenue. It's fairly abstract for us. But it wasn't in Jesus' time. Everyone understood sheep and shepherd, and it makes sense that the sheep would follow their shepherd. And Jesus is saying, I have sheep. You're not them. I am the Son of God. And the claims that Jesus made are worthy of death if they're false. They have taken up stones yet again. Now, once again, this is not common in terms of our experience. Little kids may throw stones at each other, but we're talking about immediate execution. This is not just throwing rocks. This is death. Jesus is being threatened with execution. So we could translate it, they pull out machine guns or something. I mean, that's what's going on. They are about to blow this man away. Now, if I were Jesus, I would have gone and taken care of the people who have rocks in their hands. I mean, I'm not. And I want to focus now on his defense. So verse 31 begins, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus, knowing their hearts and knowing, of course, in fact, that he is completely indestructible. I mean, there is no fear for his life. He can call 1,000 angels to protect him. I mean, that's not the issue. So knowing that they want to kill him, knowing that they can't kill him until the time is right, he asks them a very simple question. So why are you going to try to kill me? You're going to try to kill me for these like good things that I've done. I've been healing people. I've been showing mercy. Is that the reason? And can't you see the anger of the black hearts rising up against him? It's not because of your good works. It's because you blaspheme. Jesus says then in verse 34, is it not written in your law? And then we have that little phrase, I said you are gods. Now we sang that section from the psalm. And it's interesting that he says in your law instead of in the book of Psalms. But notice the approach that Jesus uses in his own defense. So again, the tension of the situation has got to be clear. Have I made it sufficiently clear? They are about to kill him. He is making his defense. And what's the nature of the defense? He goes to the ground that was not controversial. You are Jews, you are rabbis, you are leaders in the church. Your law says, now again, if Rick Gamble would have been there, I would have said, the book that I wrote, it's his book. But he's Jesus. He says, your law says, and then he has a quotation that's right in the middle of a psalm that doesn't seem to speak about rocks or the word of God or claims for divinity. But in fact, it relates to all of these things. And once again, if we had more time, we could take a longer look at Psalm 82, but that's not the issue that I want to address. The issue that I want to address is that in a crisis situation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, when it comes to defend himself, he is perfectly comfortable with simply citing the word of God. That's the sword that he needs. That's the breastplate of righteousness that he needs. That's the shield that he needs to protect himself against all the fiery darts of the evil one. And I want to ask this morning a question. Do you need any more? Do you need a greater defense? I submit to you that Jesus is giving us a model that in the most difficult challenges that we face, in the issues of life and death, it is the Word of God that is the sure foundation. It's the place upon which we can stand. It is the sword that pierces to the very marrow of the human being. It is sufficient. It is sharp. It is accurate. It is powerful. And Jesus says, does not your law say this? And then he says, and it cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. Now, what does that mean? I mean, if I were strong enough, I could take this book. I'm not strong enough. I could tear it. You can break a book. But Jesus is saying that the scripture, the word of God, cannot be broken. It will always be true. And so he's connecting all the way back to John chapter 10, verse 1, and the whole narrative suddenly comes together. What's the issue? I have been claiming to be the Son of the Most High. On what ground do I make that claim? Twofold ground. My actions support my words. What are my words? My words are, I have come to do my Father's will. Where do we find the will of the Father? We find it in the book. The book speaks of me. So if you would listen to the book, you would hear it speaking of me. But you're not listening. You claim to be teachers, but you don't know the book that is your instruction manual. The book speaks of me, and this book cannot be broken. And I have come because the book promised that I would come. And I am doing these works of power because they've been promised by my Father. Furthermore, a sheepfold has been promised by my Father, and they are hearing me. Why are you not hearing me? He asks. That's all wrapped up in that little statement. Does your law not say? Snippet quotation from a psalm, and this word cannot be broken. He is summarizing everything that's been going on until this time. And so he turns it back on them, beginning at verse 36. So you accuse me of blasphemy because I say that I am what the law says that I am. And you don't believe me. Well, couldn't you at least believe my works? No, you can't even do that. And so in verse 39, again they seek to kill him. But God moves him away. He is immortal until it's time to go to the cross. Dear brothers and sisters, here we are day after day. This is the third quarter. Some of you have been here for 3 years, not just three quarters. I look around, some of you have been here more than 3 years. And we handle God's word every day, and one of the temptations that we have is that it becomes way too common, becomes way too familiar. We forget that it is the word of might, the word of life, the word of power. But also as we reflect on those outside of these walls, we think of men who claim to be teachers today, teachers who stand in positions of authority in the so-called church, and they teach that which is not to be taught. They teach that which sounds to be in accordance with the law, but is not in accordance with the law. In fact, they are just like Jesus' opponents here 2,000 years ago. So what does this mean for us here at RPTS? Number one, we need to realize that we have sufficiency in the Word of God. It doesn't have to be Jesus plus Freud. It doesn't have to be Jesus plus and you fill in the blank. No, the Word of God is sufficient. It is the source of wisdom. We understand that. But we also need to have the boldness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no one is putting a gun to our head. No one is attempting to execute us. And yet, there are many who are opponents to the truth of Jesus Christ. There are sheep who look like sheep, but who in fact are wolves. And that's why we have to do elective courses on British theologians, for example. We have wolves in our midst who seek to devour the sheep. So these are the tasks that are set before us. Do you know the word? Is it your life? Is it your meditation? Is it your... not just your assignment for Greek exegesis, but is it your delight? Mm-hmm. How do you make it your delight? Well, the heart is related to the head. When we understand with our heads the power and the importance of the Word of God, when we realize that it is sufficient for our Lord Jesus Christ, for His own defense, then it's like a great steak, and you want to eat every part of it. You You want to consume it. You want it to be in your very being, and that's what I want for myself, and that's what I want for each one of us. And we stand and we boldly proclaim it. It is the word of life. It is only through the proclamation of this word that the sheep will come and hear. The sheep who are of his fold hear that voice. Jesus has ascended into heaven, but he's calling us to speak forth his word Sunday after Sunday, but also in the other days of the week. So we must be faithful. And then finally, we must be faithful in defending that word, which is truth, against all who would add from their own human wisdom to supposedly polish the beautiful diamond of God's word, whether it's in fields like counseling and psychology or systematic theology or biblical exegesis. It is to the word. It is in the word. And it's from the word and the word alone. It's got to be our thoughts, our preaching, our teaching, our very lives. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, blessed is your name. High and mighty are you lifted up. We thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, which is a light to our feet. Lord, we ask for mercy for when we have walked in our own ways, when we have thought that we could add to your word, and sometimes when we take away from your word. Your word is truth. And Lord, we thank you that it has been verified. It is the most true truth. Make each one of us in this room, Lord, to be defenders of it. Not that it needs us. No, we confess that we need it. But help us to have tender hearts, Lord, and to stand for you, O Christ, in the marketplace, in the classrooms, wherever you are calling us, Lord. May we be like you, faithful shepherds, as together we pray in Jesus' name.